Hi, this is Scott Lee. You're listening to a message recorded at Rockport Baptist Church in Arnold, Missouri. We at Rockport are committed to the careful, verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word. It is our desire that the Lord would use these messages to instruct and help you in your walk with Christ. If you live in the St. Louis area or happen to be driving through, we'd love to have the chance to get to know you. Until then, may the Lord bless you as you hear and obey Him in His holy word.
I would invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Reading the last passage of Ephesians, verse 21 to 24. Lord willing, we'll cover these things this week and next week. Ephesians 6, verse 21 to 24. Let's pray with me. Father, our need is grace to understand. Our need is grace, Lord, to face those things that you permit to enter our lives, even as we've heard during our testimony time, those tough places, those hard things. You are Lord, just the same in the middle of them as you are when we are out of them, and we recognize that. Father, would you give us ears to hear this morning, to take in your word, remove from us the many distractions that are inevitable, plague our thinking. Let us hear, unhindered. Let our hearts be conformed to Christ by grace. We ask in your name. Ephesians 6, verse 21, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Paul's words to these believers living in and around Ephesus are more personal in nature here at the end of the letter than they've been throughout the rest. Remember, Ephesians is actually kind of a circular letter sent out to multiple churches in and around the Ephesian region. But in Ephesus itself, there are those who are his friends, and no doubt in these other fellowships as well, people who care deeply about him, people who've known him for some time. Many, in fact, of those from Ephesus had wept with Paul when he met with them outside of Ephesus, down to the south in Miletus, when he told their elders that very likely he would never, or they would never see him again in this life, Acts chapter 20. And so now, in prison, he is, or imprisoned, chained. He is sending his friend Tychicus to these friends in and around Ephesus, and he assures them that when Tychicus has come, he will bring them up to date and tell them everything that has happened to him since they were last together. And a great deal has indeed happened. Paul, since he was last with the Ephesian elders in Miletus, has been through much. Beaten and arrested in Jerusalem, held for 2 years as a prisoner in Caesarea, shipwrecked on the way to Rome after his appeal, falsely accused by his enemies, repeatedly abandoned and disowned even by some of the brethren, Philippians 1 tells us. Now here he is, held indefinitely as a prisoner of Rome, awaiting his trial before Caesar. Paul is in an extremely tough place. That's why he asked for prayer, as we saw last week, back in verse 19. He had said to them, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." He needed that help of the Holy Spirit to be bold, even as he faced these particular trials. So he's in a rough place. Now, you understand, of course, that for Paul, being in a tough place like this was really business as usual. This is the life he had embraced when he came to Christ. Paul would have been grieved very freely with Peter in 1 Peter 4:12 when he said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." It's not strange when trouble comes into the life of a believer. It's not an oddity when it makes itself known in the fellowship of the church, though we may wish that it was. It's a part of life that we face in this broken world as long as we live on this side of eternity. And that's where I want us to begin this morning. I want you to see the tough place that Paul is in, and the tough places that we face are unavoidable as a part of the Christian life. In verse 21, he says, "That you may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make everything known to you." And we'll get back to who Tychicus is here in just a second, but for now it's enough to know that this is Paul's friend and that he is serving as his messenger, carrying this letter of the Ephesians to these brothers. In the ancient world, there really wasn't a very good postal system that you could depend on, and so if you wanted to be sure your letter got where you were sending it, you had to send it with a trusted friend. So Tychicus really has two main tasks here. First, he's got to make sure that this letter Paul has written gets to them, and really not just this letter, but in the same pouch that he is carrying the letter of Ephesians, Tychicus also has the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon. We know that from Colossians chapter 4. So he's carrying these letters, but also his task when he gets there is to bring these brothers up to date on what's happening with the apostle, and then to encourage them that despite these present trials, it's going to be okay. Again, verse 22, "I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." That's why Paul mentions his circumstance as he does here. In fact, notice four times in this brief sentence, he mentions his circumstances. Verse 21, "that you may know my circumstances, how I'm doing." Tychicus will make everything known to you. "I've sent him for this purpose, that you may know about us." Four times he mentions his situation. Now, what's going on? Is Paul just being selfish there, drawing attention to himself? Well, no, we know better than that. Paul is being honest about the situation. He wants them to understand the full weight of what he's facing. Paul's in a very bad place. Paul is in rough circumstances. He is, as he said back in verse 20, in chains, awaiting trial before Nero. And yet, he wants to assure them through Tychicus that God is still in charge. He wants them to understand that God's grace continues to flow as richly in the prison cell as out of it. That God's faithfulness has not failed. Just as Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace in me. In the world you will have tribulation, trouble. But take courage. I've overcome the world." And so we have to know that coming to Christ is no guarantee of a trouble-free life. Amen? Far from it, in fact. If you want proof of that, you've got to look no further than the Apostle Paul himself. His life was marked by trouble. Even before this imprisonment, about 4 years before he was sent to Rome to face this trial, Paul had written a letter to his friends in Corinth. His friends in Corinth, by the way, who were a real pain in his side, as you're aware. And in that letter, he reminded them of some of the things that he has suffered as an apostle. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, he says, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, the whipping. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches, churches like Galatia and Corinth and Philippi and Colossae and who am I forgetting? The Ephesians themselves. Now, faith in Christ is not an exemption from trouble. The church does not glide to heaven on smooth rails. Why? Well, because there are persecutions from without. We see that here. Think of Paul being stoned at Lystra in Acts 14 and being chased out of Ephesus after a riot and being pursued really from one city to the next. There are struggles from without. There are struggles from within. This whole mess in Corinth that he had to deal with. His conflict with Peter at Antioch that Galatians 2 tells us about. His struggles with the legalists, the Judaizers in Galatia. On and on we could go. In fact, you'll notice here in 2 Corinthians, he mentions both his sufferings at the hands of believers, the external sufferings, and his internal heartache in the struggles that he is facing taking place within the body. Paul's life and the life of the early church was full of these hardships, yet Christ reigned over all. But he knew these hardships. He knew these hardships because, well, let's face it, life in this flesh, folks, it's messy. Sometimes the reasons for that messiness is really, really clear. The world hates the gospel. Paul and Silas are faithfully preaching the gospel in Philippi. They deliver a young woman from oppression to demonic forces, and they're thrown in jail, and they're whipped and beaten, and yet they glorify God, Acts 16. We understand that. That is very, very clear to us. They're valiant warriors for Christ. Sometimes the messiness is just, well, it's just messy, and we're not sure quite what to do with it. The whole mess in Corinth, the whole thing in Galatia. Acts 15, I was reading this week and just thinking about Paul and his friend Barnabas when they don't agree what to do with Mark. Here was John Mark, who had gone with them on the first missionary journey, and then he copped out. He ran home. Second missionary journey, Acts chapter 15, they're getting ready to go. Barnabas says, let's take Mark with us. We'll bring him along, Paul. He's young in the faith. We'll school him. We'll help him. And Paul says, absolutely not. Verse 39 says there was such a sharp disagreement between them that they end up going their separate ways. Now, what do you do with that? When God was able to use it, God is good that way. He used their messiness, whatever's going on there. Now there's two missionary teams. But that doesn't change the fact that this was hard. This was painful. Something had gone wrong. These kinds of things are an unavoidable part of Paul's life. These kinds of things are an unavoidable part of your life as well. You can't escape them, no matter how bad you would like to. As long as you live in this messy world of sin and weakness where we see through a glass darkly, things like this will be a part of the story. So what must we do? We must hold fast to the grace of God that is ours in Christ. We must hold fast to that grace that saves us and secures us and is sanctifying us because we're not there yet and is giving us hope even as we humbly seek to walk together with Him. And so these things are unavoidable. Second, by God's design, though, we don't face these troubles alone. Now, this is where Tychicus comes in. You know, I think we often imagine Paul as a kind of a lone ranger apostle out there doing his thing, out there fighting devils in the wilderness and suffering mistreatment all by himself. And the truth is that Paul was very rarely alone. Oh, there were a few times, but for the most part, by the grace of God, Paul had brothers to stand around him and to uphold him and to encourage him. We get a really clear view of that in Colossians chapter 4, if you want to flip over to that. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, is a parallel statement to what Paul says here in Ephesus. Remember, I told you, Colossians and Ephesians are really sister letters. They're written at exactly the same time. They're carried by the same fella, Tychicus, as you're about to see. and they travel to the same basic region of what they called Asia Minor, we would call modern-day Turkey. Colossae is just a little further down the road from Ephesus. And Paul, writing the Colossians, now says in verse 7, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts." Virtually the same statement. "And with him, Onesimus," that was that runaway slave Paul had met, he's sending back to Philemon, asking Philemon to free him from his slavery and let him serve Christ now as a brother. "And Philemon, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here." Paul goes on, verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas's cousin Mark." By the way, look at that. Same Mark, same Barnabas Paul had divided from earlier. But here Paul is with Mark, and Mark is useful to him. Mark is faithful. "And your Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me." And then he goes on to mention Epaphras and some other Gentiles who are there with him. But my point here is this. My point is that Paul is not suffering these things alone. God has given him faithful brothers to stand with him and to encourage him. And one of these brothers is Tychicus. Now, what do we know about Tychicus? That's not a man that we talk about a lot. It's not a name people use very often, though I suggested it to my daughter. She turned it down. Well, what do we know about him? Well, first of all, Paul says both in Colossians and here in our passage in Ephesians, Paul says that he is a beloved brother. Well, that means, of course, that he is a fellow Christian. That he's a man like Paul who's been born again by the Spirit into the same spiritual family of believers that Paul is now a part of. God is his father by faith in Christ, therefore Paul is his brothers. Now, do you remember, though, what a miracle that is that Paul sees it that way? Why? Because Tychicus is a Gentile, far removed by birth from the covenants of Israel, as Paul says earlier in Ephesians. He's not Jewish. He's not from the physical family of Abraham, as Paul was. He's from in and around Ephesus. In Paul's previous life as a Pharisee, Paul would have had nothing to do with a man like Tychicus whatsoever. He would have seen him as an enemy by nature, as a worthless dog, unworthy of life. The racial tension and hatred between the Jewish people and the Gentiles, and also the Gentiles among themselves, the various tribes, was just as intense as we find it today in these sad conflicts. But as Paul has already told us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, the coming of Christ into the world has changed all of this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, I'll remind you, Paul says, "Remember," speaking to Gentiles like Tychicus, "remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law and commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross." Verse 19, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Now that's what Christ has done. By his death and resurrection, he has made us who were enemies into brothers. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. In a world divided, as ours is, racially, and You know, let's not fool ourselves. It really is still. In a world divided economically, in a world divided politically, this is good news. In a world where one confrontation can ignite a Ferguson, this is good news. Where's the hope? The hope is that in Christ, black and white, rich and poor, liberal and conservative, can be saved and made sons of the Most High God together. Well, church, pray that this reality continues to take hold in our world, that it continues to take hold in our city, that it continues to take hold in us. Because that's our mission. This is what the gospel does. Second, notice Paul also says that Tychicus is a faithful servant in the Lord. In other words, Tychicus didn't just wear the name Christian. Tychicus bore the lifestyle of a Christian. He was a servant. This word translated servant, or in some translations minister, doesn't mean he was some kind of clergyman, minister, that kind of thing at all. What it means, well, actually the word is diakonos. It's where we get our word deacon, but here it doesn't even mean the office of deacon. It's a word that simply means a servant. It means someone who is willingly and humbly serving your needs in some way. That's Tychicus. First time we meet him in Scripture, in the book of Acts, he is serving the churches along with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. There's been a riot in Ephesus because of the preaching of the gospel, and Paul has been chased out of town again. That's a kind of a pattern in his life. And now he's headed to Jerusalem. Ultimately, anyway, that is his goal. But before he can go to Jerusalem, he needs to swing up through the churches of Greece and Macedonia because they are collecting a love offering for the starving saints down in Jerusalem. These Gentile believers are now taking an interest in the practical needs of their Jewish believing brothers and sisters. And so Paul has pulled together some brothers who are going to go with him in this. Acts chapter 20, verse 3, it says, after he spent 3 months there in a part of Greece, when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, headed toward Jerusalem, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Now evidently it is on this trip through Macedonia, headed down to Jerusalem, that Tychicus begins to prove himself to be a very faithful help to Paul. Because 4 years later, when Paul is sitting chained in Rome, and we don't know if Tychicus went all the way to Jerusalem and went through all the imprisonments with Paul, or whether he has now come to Rome to be with Paul, but for whatever reason, Tychicus is now there in Rome with Paul and able to take this letter and carry it down to the Ephesians for him. This is a faithful brother. This is a man who is trustworthy. This is a man who Paul values. In fact, twice more in the New Testament, we're going to see him a little later in Titus 3, verse 12. Paul will send him to the island of Crete to relieve Titus, who was there at the time, so that Titus can be liberated from the ministry with those boneheaded Cretans and can run to where Paul is in Nicopolis and help him. But Tychicus is a trusted worker Paul can send to relieve faithful Titus. 2 Timothy 4:12, at the end of Paul's life, Tychicus will be sent back to Ephesus once more to free up Timothy so Timothy can come and be with Paul during his final days before his execution. A point is that Tychicus has a record of proven faithfulness. He's been there with Paul. He's willing to serve. No, he's not as well known to us as Titus or Timothy, but he's just as faithful. And he's just as important. And he's just as much a part of God's gracious work to establish the gospel and strengthen the churches as any of these men. I mean, imagine if that link in the chain had been broken and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon had not made it faithfully and had not made it into our Bibles. But of course, the Holy Spirit was overseeing that. But that's important to see here. Francis Schaeffer once said that there are no little people in the kingdom of God. There are no little people in God's kingdom. Man, that's true, isn't it? We have no idea what God has done through faithful little servants across the world that nobody knows. Through faithful men and women serving in places we've never heard of or cared about. We are sometimes far too quickly to have our eyes on the ones with names and positions and reputations in this world. But most of the work of the kingdom is done by people nobody knows except the Lord. People whom nobody applauds except their master when he tells them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Church, we must strive to be people like that. We must seek to be men and women like faithful Tychicus, unknown, uncelebrated, but faithful. One your master could call upon for a menial task like carrying a letter, and yet be confident that you would do so faithfully, faithful in the small things. That's the people Christ uses, the little members of his flock. That's the kind of men Paul had around him. Faithful servants willing to endure suffering and hardship for the sake of Christ together, who were then able to comfort one another. Did you catch that there at the end of verse 22? Tychicus will come, he'll inform you about us, and he will comfort your hearts. He will encourage you. The word comfort here means one who is called alongside to embrace you, one who comes along to uphold you, one who gives comfort to you. It's actually the same word that is used by Jesus of the Holy Spirit when he calls him the Paraclete, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside, because this is our task together. To comfort and encourage one another, to build one another up in faith. Paul had really already made that point. Let me just read it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, as pastors and teachers and others are doing the work of equipping, they're equipping the saints, that's you, the body. They're equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So as the saints carry out ministry to one another, graciously, perhaps in a hidden way, in an unknown way, then we will all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we'll no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, the building up of itself in love. Well, may the Lord make us such comforters of one another. Paul then closes, and Lord willing, we'll pick this up next week. Paul then closes with, well, it's more of a prayer than an exhortation. Verse 23, he says, "Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Grace, peace, and love. Three realities that must grip our lives continually in Christ. Peace we have with one another. We have it with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans says, and that peace then unites us in Christ, as Ephesians 2 said. We are loved by God the Father with an everlasting love, Ephesians 1 says, and it is that love which by faith we seek to extend in Christ. And we are captured by grace to be his people, to live for him and love for him as we seek to walk with Christ, to be bound by Him to one another in this grace. So that's the goal. That's what grace is working in us, this undying love for Christ that permeates the whole of our lives, that unites us despite our times of trouble, that enables us to keep serving each other, to keep comforting each other, to keep helping each other, to keep faithfully together to the end. Lord willing, we'll pick up next time as we seek to finish this letter to the Ephesians. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for your grace that upholds and strengthens us at all times. I'm so faithful for your claim on us that has rescued us from darkness and brought us into light and made us your children. I'm so grateful that you are good and faithful, even in the middle of our messiness. You're faithful, Lord, even when we sin. You call us back to yourself and you restore us by repentance and faith. Father, I'm grateful for brothers who stand and encourage and help. I'm grateful for your grace that has taken hold of us, your peace that dwells within us, your love that is continually transforming us. We need these realities firmly anchored in our lives, and we ask for that. We ask that you'll help us. We ask that you'll help us even today as we look to you in our hard places. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Rockport Baptist Church. It is our prayer that we have been faithful to declare Him and that you have been encouraged to trust Him. If you'd like more information about Rockport, you can find it on our website at www.rockportbaptist.org. Thank you, and God bless you.